Romans chapter 15. We're going to be looking this morning at verses 14 through the end of the chapter. I'm not going to read all of that right now. We'll be reading portions of it as we work our way through. But to Romans chapter 15, and we'll be starting in verse number 14, so you can keep that in mind. You know, in the book of James, we're not going to be looking in the book of James, but in the book of James, we read a phrase that James says. He says, "Be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves." Now think about what he said. He said, "Be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves." You know, the worst kind of deception is self-deception. When we deceive ourselves. And you know, there's a lot of people today that are deceiving themselves into thinking that they're a pretty good Christian when they're not. And deceiving themselves into thinking that they're going to heaven when maybe they're not. And deceive themselves into thinking that they're better than they are in a lot of ways. And so God wants us to be very careful about these. He says self-deception is very destructive and very damaging in our lives. And as Christians, God will reward Christians for what they do, not for what they know. You know, we can know a lot about God. We can know a lot about what we should do, but if we don't do it, we'll be judged by what we do, not just by what we know. And so, this morning as we look at this passage, Paul is going to examine three actions that that he was involved in, that each of us need to be involved in as well. Three actions that can help us to live a better, stronger Christian life. And I want to look at those three actions this morning. The first action is this. We must give God all the glory. Look at verse number 14. Verse number 14, it says, "And I myself also am persuaded of you, my brethren, that ye also are full of good works, filled with all knowledge, and able to admonish one another. Nevertheless, brethren, I have written the more boldly unto you in some sort, as putting you in mind because of the grace which is given to me of God, that I should be the minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, ministering the gospel of God, that the offering up of the Gentiles might be acceptable, being sanctified by the Holy Spirit." Verse 17, "I have therefore, whereof I may glory through Jesus Christ in those things that pertain to God." So here, this section here, he's talking about giving honor and glory to God. When we talk about giving honor and glory to God, we're talking about praising Him for what He does, giving Him the credit for what He does, giving Him the love and adoration that He deserves because of who He is. And God wants us to give Him that kind of praise and glory, because everything we have in life, you know, you may be talented. Some of you can do some things very, very well. Maybe you're very good at one particular thing. And, you know, there's a temptation to feel like, "I'm pretty good at this. Everybody else is kind of, they're not so good, but I'm good at this." But we need to remember, instead of picking ourselves up, we need to remember, where did we get the strength and ability and the wisdom to do that? It came from God. God still needs to get all the glory, even for things that we might be able to do better than other people. Because if God didn't give that to us, we wouldn't be able to do it. And you know, God's able to take it from you just like that. You know, I've known people, and you know people too, that were, for example, a preacher in the United States, a great preacher, a really good friend of mine and a good preacher. And one day, just like that, he had a stroke. And after his stroke, he can't hardly talk now. He can kind of mumble about a bit, and he kind of shuffles around. He can't walk real good anymore. He had to quit preaching. He's just kind of there to help out a little bit when he can. Now, I'm not saying he had a pride issue. I'm not saying that at all. All I'm using that as an example, that though we may be fine and we think we're doing well right now, God can take it away just like that. And we need to remember that God is the one we need to glorify in all that we do, in everything we do. And so, as we think about this, Paul starts out and he compliments the Roman Christians. And I think that's significant, as he's about to talk about some of the things that God had done through his life. But before he does, he mentions some of the great things about them. He compliments them. Three different areas that he compliments them in. And these are three areas that we ought to have developed in our life as well. Notice with me here, again in verse number 14. He says there, "That I am persuaded of you, brethren, that ye also are, first of all, full of good works." He said, "I'm persuaded you're full of good works." Now the word good, full of goodness. The word goodness there deals with moral excellence or good character or a upright people. It is one of the fruits of the Spirit. Remember Galatians chapter 5, verse 22 and 23, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. And those are the fruits of the Spirit. And goodness is one of those fruits of the Spirit. And Paul said to the Roman Christians, folks, I am convinced, I am persuaded that you are full of goodness. Now, if God was to evaluate your life the way it is right now, would God be able to say your life is full of goodness? That ought to be our desire. But then he goes on and he says also, he complimented them that they were full of all knowledge. We see there, he says you're full of good work, of goodness, filled with all knowledge. They were filled with all knowledge. Now, the knowledge he's talking about here is obviously the knowledge of the Scriptures. The knowledge of things about God. They were full of knowledge about God. So they were full of goodness. They had a good character in their life, but they're also full of the knowledge of the Word of God. You know, if there's one thing that Christians in our world today are lacking, it is a fullness of the knowledge of the Word of God. Christians do not know the Bible like they should. There's a lot of Christians that can't even say the whole books of the Bible. They know, let alone to know what's in the books of the Bible. Many Christians have never read through the whole Bible from cover to cover. If you've never read through the whole Bible from cover to cover, you ought to make it a passionate desire this year to read through from Genesis to Revelation. We need to know what's in the Bible. We need to know what's in the book. You say, well, I already read some of it once. You'll never learn all of it in one time. This book is not like any other book in the whole wide world. You can read it again and again and again and again and again, and you'll never comprehend all that's in it because it is God's book. It is full of wisdom, full of knowledge, full of all kinds of good things that will help us to walk with God and live for God and love God and serve God with our lives. And so you need to be in the Bible. And the Roman Christians, Paul said, I'm persuaded that you're full of goodness. You've got great character in your lives. I can sense that from the communication that I've had from some of you. But he says, I'm also convinced you're full of knowledge of the Word of God, and that is good. That is commendable. And then he goes on and he says, because of your full knowledge of the Word of God and because of your full your fullness and goodness, then he says, you're also able to admonish one another. You're able to admonish one another. The word admonish there is a very interesting word. It's a word that means to counsel with the goal of bringing another into a right relationship with God. It's a word, perhaps you've heard the word nouthotic. It talks about a type of counseling. Nouthotic counseling is counseling that deals with the soul and helps a person come from here to here. It brings them into a change of life with God and a right relationship with God. And another commentator made this statement. He said, the stress is on influencing not merely on the intellect, but on the will and disposition. All right, so he says here, it's not just the stress on influencing the intellect or the mind, but it's on influencing their will and their disposition or their way of life. See, he says, you have a fullness of goodness, and you have a fullness of knowledge so that you can help people, counsel people, encourage people to become more like Jesus Christ. You can help them and encourage them to be more like they ought to be, to change not just their mind, but their will and their actions. And you know, that is what we need today. We need Christians that can help other Christians to become all that God wants them to be, not just in their mind, but in their will and in their actions. And again, that reminds us of that phrase that James said, where it's that we're to be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving our own selves. And as we help other people, we ought to be able to help them to become what God wants them to be in not just their mind, but also in their actions and their will. Now, it's good for us to remember that we cannot give direction and good advice to our spouse, or to our children, or to another person, and until we are right with God and full of knowledge from the Word of God. You can't do it. Parents, you cannot counsel your children biblically until you are walking with God and you know the Word of God. You cannot counsel your spouse. Maybe your spouse needs some encouragement. You cannot give them that encouragement and counsel until you are walking with God and you are close to God in goodness and you are full of the knowledge of the Word of God. That is why each of us, we need desperately to walk close to God and spend time with God every day if we're going to be able to be a help and an encouragement to others. You can't do it any other way. And so Paul said, I'm commending you folks. You're very good in these areas. You are full of goodness, you're full of knowledge, and you're able then to admonish and help each other. The Romans were doing well in these areas, but Paul said, I want you to remind you too of the grace that God gave to me. God gave me some special grace. Now the word grace there means divine help. God gave him some divine help to be able to do something for, to be a minister, to be a blessing, to be an encouragement, to reach the Gentiles. And Paul said, I want to talk about that a little bit here as I'm closing my letter to you. And he says, I want to give God all the credit for what he has done. And Paul points out here two God-honoring reasons that he had a ministry to the Gentiles. Two God-honoring reasons. And the first one's a little bit heavy, so hang on and think about it, and I hope you can catch it. He says here in verse number 16, he says, I should be a minister of Christ to the Gentiles, ministering the gospel of God, that the offering up of the Gentiles might be acceptable, being sanctified by the Holy Spirit. Now, he talks here about, I should be a minister of the Gentiles, ministering. Those two words, minister, are important words, and there's some very rich meaning behind them. The first word, minister, means, it refers to the ministry of a priest in the Old Testament. It's a priestly ministry. Paul said, I am like the Old Testament priest. The Old Testament priest would take the sheep, cut its throat, lay it upon the altar, and offer up a sacrifice to God for a sweet savor to God. That's his ministry. He was ministering by taking and offering up that sacrifice. Paul said, as a minister of God, in a New Testament sense, he said, I want to take Gentiles, reach them for Jesus Christ, and offer them to God that in a well-pleasing way. I want to be able to say, God, here is a Gentile I want to Christ. And he now is yours. He is yours to serve you because he came to Jesus Christ through my ministry. And Lord, here's another Gentile that I brought to Christ through my preaching. And Lord, I offer him to you as a sacrifice to you. He is now yours now, God. And he's offering these Gentiles to God. And he says also, the second reason is because he wanted them to be sanctified or set apart unto the holy life by the Holy Spirit of God. He said, I want these Gentiles not only to be an acceptable offering to God, but he said, I want these Gentiles to live a life that is set apart and sanctified for God in holiness. And I want them to honor God with their life. I want them to honor God with the things they do. And so Paul said, I am working as in a priestly sense, offering up the Gentiles that I've led to Christ, giving them to God. And you know, each one of us, the Bible tells us that we are priests of God. You know, there's some religions that teach that, there's some of the hierarchy that are priests and everybody else is just the normal people. Did you know that the Bible tells us that we are priests? If you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, you are a priest of God. And you have the privilege of offering up souls that you've led to Jesus Christ to God. And that ought to be our passion. That ought to be our desire. God, I want to, in this year, 2014, I want to be able to offer you somebody that I led to Jesus. Somebody that I brought to Jesus Christ, that I can offer them to you and say, Lord, I've won them to you, and I bring them to you as an offering to you, that you might be glorified and honored. And also, Lord, I want to see them sanctified and walking in the power of the Spirit of God. That ought to be our desire. It ought to be our passion. You might say, well, Pastor, that might be okay for you, but I could never do that. Listen, if you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, you can do that. Because you are just as much of a priest before God as I am. If you truly know Christ as your Savior, you have the same ability, same power I have. Now, you may not have all the training that I have, but that's not the point. You can lead someone to Christ. If you know how you got saved, you can tell your friend how you got saved. And you can lead them to Christ. It's not that complicated. You just simply tell your friend, you know, Jesus Christ saved my soul. I know I'm going to heaven when I die. Do you know for sure you're going to heaven? No, I don't know I'm going to heaven. Here's what you do. All you have to do is repent of your sin and believe that Jesus Christ died for you, and you can be saved. Would you like to do that? Some of them will probably say no. Others might say, well, yeah, I'd like to know for sure I'm going to heaven. And you can pray with them and lead them to Jesus Christ. Now, obviously, they've got to repent of their sin. You can't twist their arm and make them do it. But that ought to be your passion. And that was Paul's desire. And we're going to see as we move on here. This is just the tip of the iceberg in Paul's desire in leading others to Christ. So Paul goes on here, and Paul gives God the glory for saving the Gentiles. In verse number 17 again, he says there, that I have therefore whereof that I may glory through Jesus Christ in those things pertaining to God. The word through there, I'm not sure why they translated it through, because it's the word en in the Greek language, and the word en most of the time is translated in. If you looked up the word, it'd be like thousands of times probably in, and a few times other things. And why they translated it through, I'm not sure. But the idea here is that I have therefore whereof that I may glory in Jesus Christ. He's not glorying about himself. He's glorying in Jesus. He's saying, Jesus, you did it all. You saved their souls. I can't save people's souls. I just tell them about Jesus. I tell them about Christ. They came to Jesus Christ, and I bring them to you, Lord, and they're yours. And I sacrifice them to you, and they're yours now, Lord. And I glory in Jesus. Jesus paid it all. Jesus saved their souls. Jesus did it. It's not me. And so Paul is not boasting of himself. As you read through this, it kind of looks like he might be. Look at verse number 18. And it says, I will not dare speak of any of those things which Christ hath not wrought by me to make the Gentiles obedient by the word and deed. All right, so what Paul's saying here, he's not saying that, hey, look at me, I'm wonderful. No, he's saying, I'm going to give you some examples of how God is glorified by winning Gentiles to Christ. And he said, I'm not going to give you examples of other people, how they've won to Christ. You know, it's easy for us to stand up and say, you know, Jesus Christ saved souls. You know, he saved souls back when Edmund Judson was a missionary in Burma. He saved souls when William Carey was a missionary in China, in India. He saved souls back when Hudson Taylor was a missionary in India or in China. And he saved souls, you know, in my home church. And he saved souls. He says, I'm not going to talk about what he did in other places. I'm going to tell you what he did in my life. And you know, that's the way we ought to be, not to brag on ourselves. Paul was not boasting on himself. He was pointing to Jesus. He's simply saying, I'm going to give you some examples, not from other people's works. I'm going to give you examples from my own ministry of how God is glorified by saving Gentiles for the glory of God. And so Paul goes on and he tells them about the Gentiles that he won to Christ. Now, we see here in verse number 18 that he identifies three things that God used to make the Gentiles obedient unto the gospel. Verse 18, he says, I will not dare to speak of those things which Christ had not wrought in me to make the Gentiles obedient. By, first of all, here's the first one, by word. By word. What's he talking about by word? Well, it was by the preaching of the word of God. By His Word and the Word of God that people come to Christ. You know, if you're going to win somebody to Christ this year, it's going to be by your Word and by the Word of God. That's the only way they're going to get saved. They're not going to get saved by telling them some story or having them listen to some song or something like that. They're going to get saved by your Word, your testimony, by your Word, and by the Word of God. The Word of God is quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and the joints and marrow, and it is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. It's the Word of God that is quick and powerful. It is the Word of God that we need to use in our witness for Jesus Christ. When you're telling your friends about Christ, share the Bible with them. Just telling them stories isn't going to win them to Christ. Tell them the Bible. And you need to know the Bible in order to tell them the Bible. And that's why Paul had already complimented these Romans and said, you're doing well because you know the Bible well. And you know, as God looks down upon our church, I would like God to be able to say, those folks down in Northside Baptist Church know the Bible well. I'm not so sure that's true. But God ought to be able to say that about your life. And if that's not true about you yet, why not determine this year, I am going to learn about the Bible, all I can possibly learn. I am going to focus my thoughts on the Bible. I am going to know the book. Not just the Bible stories, you know, the children learn in Sunday school. You know, God wants to know more about Daniel and the lion's den and David and Goliath. He wants us to know the Bible, how to apply it. And that's what's practical. It's not just about knowing the stories. You can go to all those churches in our community today and ask them about the stories of the Bible. They can tell you, oh yeah, David and Goliath and Daniel and the lion's den and Paul and Silas. They know the stories, but no application. What good's it done? They got a mindful. He talked about intellect. Remember, they reached their mind, but they didn't reach their heart. So we need to know more than just the stories. You need to know how to apply it to our daily life. And you can't apply it to somebody else until you've applied it to your own heart first. So let's read the book and ask God to help us to learn how to apply it to our lives. But notice here, he says that it was first of all through the preaching. Back in Romans chapter 1, verse 16, Paul said, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek." He said, "Is the gospel, the word of God, that tells us about the way of salvation, is the power of God unto salvation." If you're going to win somebody to Christ, you need to tell them the gospel. Jesus died, was buried, and rose again to save us from our sins. That's the gospel. That's the good news. And if you tell them that and share with them the word of God about that, you can win people to Christ. Paul said it came through the word. But he said also it came through deed. Word and deed. What did he mean by deed? Well, here he's talking about the word deed means one's actions, one's godly conduct. Paul said another way that I was used to win the Gentiles to Christ is by my godly testimony. You know, people learn much from what we do as well as what we say. And if what you say doesn't match what you do, you're wasting your time. See, our life must match what we say or it won't work. If you tell somebody, you know, that you need to get saved and go to heaven, it'll make you a happier person and a better Christian and a more godly person, and you're living like the devil, they're going to say, "I guess it didn't do you much good. I don't think I want it either." See, it has to be applied to our lives. So Paul said, first of all, I've reached Gentiles through the Word of God, through preaching the Word of God, but also through my testimony, through my deeds. Now, Paul wasn't saying that I did things that persuaded and twisted people and tricked them into believing the gospel. You can't trick anybody into believing the gospel. You can't. You can't force them to be saved. You know, sometimes people think, well, you know, if we can just get people to come into church, we'll play some rock music and get them to come into church, and then we'll give them a 5-minute presentation of the gospel, and it'll get them saved. No, it won't. You're just trying to deceive them. You're trying to tell them that they can get saved and keep on listening to the rock music. That rock music is filthy. It's not godly. It doesn't have anything good in it. You know, folks, listen, if you listen to rock music, you are filling your mind with the devil's words. You're filling your mind with the filth and corruption and the immorality and the ungodliness from the devil. You're not going to be able to live godly that way. You've got to be different. Paul said, they saw my deeds that were different. My testimony was different. It matched what I was preaching. But then he says there's a third thing. Down verse 19. Also through mighty signs and wonders by the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem and so on. He says the third thing was mighty signs and wonders. Powers of the Spirit of God. What was he talking about? He's talking about miracles. Miracles. He's talking about visions, prophecies, speaking in tongues, all those kind of things. You say, what's that? All right, now one thing we need to understand. Everybody listen carefully. This is very, very important. There's a lot of confusion in our world today, especially among the charismatic movement, regarding signs and wonders and miracles and tongues. A lot of confusion. But they've missed something very important. These signs and wonders and miracles and tongues and all of these things were used in the first century during a transitional period between Judaism and Christianity. Now, Judaism, the Jews, they had followed the Old Testament law for centuries. They had gone to the temple and sacrificed their animals to pay for their sin. They had gone to the temple and worshipped God in the temple in these ceremonial ways. They had kept the feasts. They had kept all the commandments. Well, a lot of them didn't keep them, but they knew what they were there for. All right? So they had their religion. And now, biblical Christianity is salvation in Jesus Christ. Totally different from the law. The law was now fulfilled in Jesus Christ. We no longer have to go to the temple and sacrifice sheep. We no longer have to go to the temple and say our prayers. We can worship God, who is a God in spirit and in truth. And so there's a great change between Old Testament Judaism and New Testament Christianity. And that transitional period during the first century was a time when God used miracles to help people see that it was genuine. Let me give you an example. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse number 22. Speaking of tongues, and it says here, 1 Corinthians 14, 22 says, "Wherefore, tongues are for a sign." All right, a sign is a miracle. All right? Tongues are for a sign, not to them that believe. Now catch that. If the charismatics would read this, they'd quit doing all the silly stuff they're doing. All right? It says tongues are for a sign, not to them that believe, but to them that believe not. Prophesying or preaching serves not for them that believe not, but for them that believe. All right, so he says here in 1 Corinthians 14, 22, he says, if you want to learn from the Bible, then you listen to preaching. But he says if they were not saved, the unsaved could benefit from the tongues. Now, how was that? Well, they would see the miracle and say, wow, that is an awesome miracle. They're speaking the Word of God in my language and they don't even know my language. That is a miracle. Maybe there's some truth to this. Maybe those Christians really are true and telling the truth. Maybe Judaism isn't right anymore. We need to follow Christianity. And it was a sign to bring the unbeliever to salvation. Now you say, well, Pastor, then why doesn't God still use that today? The answer to that, I think, is found in 1 Corinthians chapter 13 primarily. 1 Corinthians chapter 13 tells us that many of these signs and miracles would cease. They would stop. And it says that they would stop when that which is perfect is come. Verse number 10. And sometimes people say, well, the only thing that's perfect in this world is Jesus Christ. So when Jesus Christ comes back, then all these things will stop. No, wait a minute. They missed it. You read the whole section and listen. You read it carefully. What's he say? He says they were receiving things in part, and in part, and in part, and in part, and that which is perfect has come, then that which is in part will be done away. So what he's saying is, they were getting messages from God. They didn't have the Word of God yet. So they'd get a vision from God, and God would give them a chapter of the Bible. And they'd say, whoa, awesome, we got another chapter of God's Word. And then God would give them another part, and God would give them another part, and God would give them another part. And he said, when they get all the parts done, they don't need the parts anymore, they got the whole. And when the Word of God is that which is perfect. There's two reasons for that. Because of what I just explained, the second reason is because it's in the neuter, which is a neutral, and you don't talk about a person as an it. You don't call Jesus an it, you call him a him. And if it's talking about Jesus, it doesn't work. So, it's not talking about Jesus, it's talking about the Word of God. So, and another reason here is this. As you look at the Bible, the further you go into the Bible, now the Bible books are not in chronological order. Right, they're not in historical order necessarily. But as you look at the books that were written later on, there's less and less and less mention of miracles. Paul, in the later part of his ministry, he left one of his best buddies sick at Miletus. Say, why did he leave him sick? Why didn't he heal him? Didn't have the power to heal him, I guess. The healing miracles were dying off. The tongues were dying off. Why? Because the Word of God was becoming more authenticated already. It was already authenticated. More and more people were saying, yes, Christianity is genuine. The Judaism is no longer truth. Christianity is truth. And the more people saw that and the more they recognized that, then the miracles weren't needed anymore. And that is why there's been a change since the first century. And these things are, we do not need tongues like they had in the New Testament to speak the Bible in a foreign language to be able to lead someone to Christ. We don't need that now because we've got the Bible completed. And we don't need the authentication that it gave back in those days. We don't need to get new revelation from God and say, oh, I just saw God standing at the end of my bed last night and he told me a whole bunch of new stuff that we need to know. If somebody tells you that, just walk away. Run away from them. They're going to lead you astray. Because if that was true, then the back of your Bible, you ought to keep on writing in all these new miracles and all these new things. You write in the back of the Bible, there's some more God added to His Bible last night. God added some more to His Bible last night. And then we'd all have a different kind of Bible because you wouldn't know what I got added to my Bible and I wouldn't know what God added to your Bible. So it doesn't make any sense. God gave us the Word. We don't need more. And so we don't need that stuff. So make sure you got that cemented down in your mind very clearly. So the first action that God wants us to take here, that Paul took, was to glorify God in all that we do. God, Paul said, I want God to be glorified in my ministry to the Gentiles. I want everybody to know Jesus saved those souls. Jesus is the one that gets the glory, not me. I didn't do it. I'm just his preacher. And we need to be, as Christians, we need to be leading people to Christ, seeking to win them to Christ, but always pointing it to Jesus. It's all his glory, not mine. I didn't do it. I'm just his servant. The second action that he wants us to take is we need to live for eternity. Live for eternity. Paul lived to share the gospel. Verse number 19, the latter part of the verse, he says, so that from Jerusalem round about unto Illyricum, I have fully preached the gospel. Now let's look at my map I got here behind me. All right, so Jerusalem's over here, and Israel's this little spot along the coast here. Here's Israel. Paul said, I have preached the gospel from Jerusalem all the way across all of these parts, all the way over to Illyricum. He said, I preached in all of that area. I told them all about Christ. He says, I got no place else to go. He says, next I'm going to come to Rome. And Rome was over there in Italy. So he says, I'm going to cross over. That's my next plan. I'm going to Spain. Spain's on over here more. All right? He says, I'm going to Spain, and on my way to Spain, I'll stop in to see you guys in Rome. So that was his goal. Now look at what Paul's saying here. He's saying that he had preached the gospel. Preaching the gospel was his life. Now, I know that God has not called every person to preach. I'm not being foolish with that. But stop and think about something. When we get to heaven, when we stand before God in heaven, it's not going to matter one little bit whether you lived in a big fancy house and drove a nice car or whether you lived in an old house and drove a junker. It's not going to make any difference. But it will make all the difference in the world on what you've done for Christ. Did you live your life for Jesus Christ? Did you tell people about Christ every chance you got? Folks, we need to be witnesses for Christ. There's a little chorus song we sing sometimes. Untold millions are still untold. Untold millions are outside the fold. Who will tell them Jesus' love? And the rest of the song. I can't remember it all right now. But the untold millions. We live in a community of untold thousands. Many people in our community do not know the way of salvation. Oh, they know about God maybe. But if you ask them, do you know how you could go to heaven? A lot of them would say, get lost, I'm not interested. But if you pinned them down and said, come on, seriously, do you know how to go to heaven? They said, I don't have a clue. They don't know. They need someone to tell them, and you know how. We need to tell them that we've got the message of salvation. That is the most important thing in all of the world. Paul lived to preach the gospel. And he said, I preached the gospel from Jerusalem, and he went on through all of over Asia Minor, and then he went over it again, went up into here, went over again, and over into here, and then he says, I'm going to go over to Spain's my next goal. That's my next goal. I want to go to Spain and preach the gospel. And so Paul lived to preach the gospel. And Paul made it his personal goal to preach the gospel everywhere that the gospel was not heard. He said, that's my real goal. I want to preach where it hasn't been heard. Now, let me read that in verse number 20 here. He says, yea, so have I strived to preach the gospel, not where Christ was named, lest I should build upon another man's foundation. Now, don't get the wrong impression here. Paul was not saying it's wrong to preach the gospel twice to somebody or to preach the gospel that somebody else has already told him about. He didn't say it was wrong. He said, my personal goal is I want to preach to people that have never heard. I'm just going to keep looking for people that have never heard. Others can follow me and preach it again and tell them again to the people that I've told. But I want to go to places where they've never heard. That was his personal goal. Doesn't mean it's wrong to go back to your neighbor and tell them again about Jesus. Or to tell somebody the third time. Or one of your relatives. Keep telling them about Jesus. Doesn't mean it's wrong to do that. That's the right thing to do. That's a good thing to do. But Paul said, I want to preach to people that have never heard. That's my passion, my goal. And then he says that I'm going to keep on doing this. I'm going to keep going. I want to visit Spain. Verse number 22. He says, for which cause also I have been much hindered from coming to you. He says, the reason I haven't come to you earlier, to see you earlier, is because I've been out trying to preach to people that haven't heard yet. And then in verse 23, but now, having no more place in these parts and having a great desire these many years to come unto you, whensoever I take my journey into Spain, I will come unto you, and for I trust to see you in my journey, and to be brought on my way thitherward by you, if first I be somewhat filled with your company. So Paul said, I haven't been able to come to you yet because I've been preaching in these other parts. But I preached in all these parts. Now I'm finished. Got no place else to go that hasn't heard. So now my next step is to go to Spain. And on my way to Spain, I'll stop through Rome and I'll preach to you, fill up myself with your presence and your joy and spend some time with you. And help. And you can help me on my way and I'll get on the way to Spain. That's my plans. But he said, before I do that, I got some other things I got to take care of. And so that brings us to the next aspect of what he's saying. But just think about this a little bit for what he said. He said, I preached to everybody in these areas. Now, I don't know whether Paul could honestly say that every single man, woman, and child heard his voice in all of this area. But they all the communities heard the gospel. And all the communities, he left churches wherever he could that would, again, go out and preach the gospel. He had gone through these areas, preached in all the major cities of these areas, and won people to Christ. He had preached in Derbe and Lystra and Iconium and Antioch and in Ephesus and in Perga. And he'd preached in Troas and he'd preached in Philippi and Thessalonica and Berea and in Athens and Corinth. He's preached in all those places. He said, I preached in all that area. I've covered the territory. You know, in another place when he was writing to the Ephesians over in Acts chapter 20, Paul made a statement there that just is amazing. He's paraphrasing what Ezekiel said. Acts chapter 20 and verse 26. He says, wherefore, I take you to record that I am pure from the blood of all men, for I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. He said, I am pure from the blood of all men, for I have not shunned declaring to you all the counsel of God. Now Ezekiel was told by God, he said, I have made you a watchman out of the house of Israel. Therefore, hear the word of my mouth and give them warning from me. When thou say unto the wicked, thou shalt surely die, and thou givest, he giveth, and when I say unto the wicked, thou, he shall surely die, and thou givest him not warning, nor speakest to warn the wicked of his wicked way, the same wicked man will die in his iniquity, but his blood will I require at your hands. But, he said, if you tell them, and they don't listen, their blood's on their own hands. Paul was alluding to that in Acts. And you know, as Christians, I'm afraid there's a lot of us that are going to stand before God, and me included, with blood on our hands, guilty of people that we should have witnessed to, and we didn't. People that are in hell because I didn't give them the gospel. You say, well, yeah, but God's sovereign. He understands all those things. Well, there's a lot of things that we don't understand, but God does tell us we're responsible. He's going to hold us accountable. Now, that doesn't necessarily mean that, you know, God couldn't send somebody else to win that person to Christ. But if God lays on our heart and God makes it possible for us to witness to somebody and we don't do it, God says, I'm going to hold you accountable for that. See, folks, we got a job to do. If you know Jesus is your Savior, you can't sit back and say, well, let somebody else do it. You have a job to do to tell other people about Jesus. I got a job to do. And I have failed. Many times I've failed. Reminds me again of that poem I've quoted before. Only one life till soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. The only thing in this life that really matters is what you do for Jesus. The rest of it's all fluff. It doesn't matter. But it does matter what you do for Jesus. We got a work to do. And Paul said, I've done my best to reach those people for Christ. As you look back over the last year, I wonder how many people you told about Jesus last year. Did you tell anybody about Jesus last year? You say, well, Pastor, I'm kind of a bashful person. That's not an excuse. We're all bashful down inside, or most of us are, when it comes to sharing the gospel. We're all happy to talk about the grandkids and the, you know, the good things that happened to us, but when it comes to talking about the gospel, then we become bashful. God wants us to do it. It's not an option. It's a duty as Christians to share the gospel. And we need to share the gospel. Make it our goal this year to share the gospel with people that come in contact with us. And then Paul planned to continue this sharing of the gospel. He said, I'm not going to stop here. My goal is to go to Spain. I want to go across over the waters again, all the way over to Spain. I want to tell those Spaniards about Jesus Christ. Paul had a goal. You know, as you look at your new year ahead of you, what is your goal? You know, a lot of Christians go through life with no goal. There's no goal of reaching people for Christ. It's just a goal of surviving another day and keeping the kids out of my hair so I can keep alive for another day. That's no goal. We need spiritual goals. Say, I want to grow my Lord in my Bible this year. I want to learn more about the Bible than I've ever learned before. I want to spend more time praying than ever before this year. And I want to tell more people about Jesus this year than I've ever told before in the past. That ought to be our goal. And if you don't have a goal, you're sure to hit it. You know, if you just say, well, I don't know what I'm going to do. Well, then you'll get your goal. At the end of the year, you say, did you reach your goal? I guess so. I didn't have a goal, so I guess I hit the goal. But God wants us to have a goal, focus. Paul said, my focus is eternity. I want to think about souls that are dying and going to go to hell. You know, it could be that 2014 is the year that Jesus is coming back. There's no reason he couldn't. Things are certainly headed that direction. Israel's in the spotlight of the world. The world hates Israel. Allies are turning on Israel. And the focus of the world is on that. Just like God said would be in the last days. It could be this year that Jesus comes back. Our time of reaching our loved ones and neighbors and friends with the gospel is short. It could be over soon. We've got to get busy, folks. We've got a job to do. And Paul said, I want to reach out to Spain. He said, now, another thing we need to remember, at this point in Paul's life, he wasn't 25 years old. He wasn't just a young, active, you know, energetic little kid. He was an older man by this time. He had gone through a lot of his ministry. I mean, he wasn't even young when he got saved. He was probably, I don't really know, I haven't researched into that, and I'm not sure anybody knows for positive, but I might guess he was probably 35 or 40 when he got saved. And he had, during those years, he had preached through this area for several years, and he preached down here further again for a few more years, and he preached over here for a few more years. I mean, years had gone by. He was now a fairly older man. And not only that, but his body had been beat up and bruised and abused by persecution. He had been whipped, he had been beaten, he had been stoned, he had been left for dead, he had been shipwrecked in the sea many times. Paul's body was beat up and bruised. He could have said, I think it's a bit time for me for retirement, boy. I'm getting older and my body aches and pains all over from all the times I've gotten beat up and broken and stoned and all these kind of things. And boy, I think maybe I should just sit back in my easy chair and relax for a little bit. Paul said, no, I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to retire. I've got no thoughts of retirement. I'm pressing on. And Paul's goal is to go to Spain. You know, we don't know. There's no record whether Paul ever made it to Spain. Don't know. We'll have to wait till heaven to find out. But that was his desire, his goal, his passion. But immediately he had another goal, and that was, I got to go to Jerusalem. I'm going to Jerusalem, and in Jerusalem, I got to take them an offering that I've collected. He had collected an offering all over in these areas here for the poor saints in Jerusalem. And he said, I got to take that offering to Jerusalem. That's my next step. Before I go to Spain, got to take this to Jerusalem. And he says, pray for me. And that brings us to our next point. The next thing that Paul says, the next action is we need to depend upon God fully. We need to fully depend upon God. Paul says down in verse number 29, and I am sure that when I am coming to you, that I shall come in the fullness of the blessing of the gospel of Christ. Verse 30, now I beseech you, brethren, for the Lord Jesus Christ's sake and for the love of the Spirit, that ye strive together with me in your prayers to God for me. Paul said, I need prayer. I need your prayers. And Paul gives two strong motives for prayer. Two strong motives. First of all, it was because of all that Christ has done for us. You think about all that Jesus has done for you. Saved you from your sin. Given you a home in heaven. Promised you an inheritance. Adopted you into his family. Forgiven you of all the wickedness of your life. And he says, after all he's done for you, you need to pray for me. That ought to motivate us to pray. But the second thing that ought to motivate us to pray is, he says, the love of the Spirit ought to motivate us to pray. The Spirit of God, the love of God in our hearts for other people ought to motivate us to pray for other people. Paul said, you ought to pray for me because the Spirit of God lives in you and you love me because I am one of your brothers in Christ. Pray for me. Let the Spirit of God lead you and guide you in that area to pray for me. So these two motives ought to cause us to pray as well, because we love the Lord and because the Spirit of God works in our hearts with love. But then secondly, he says here, Paul urged them to pray for his future plans. He said there that he beseeched them or begged them to strive together with him in prayer. To strive together. That's an interesting word. It's one word in the Greek, to strive together. And Kenneth Wiest describes it like this. He said, it meant to contend along with, to share in a contest. Paul asked the Roman saints to contend with him in prayer against the opposition of the host of wickedness, contending with him as an athlete would do with one another, with intensity of purpose and in perfect cooperation. He said the word contend together is a word that describes athletes working together for the same goal. You got soccer players. They're working together for the same goal. They're all contending. They're giving it their best. They're running hard. They're energetically trying to get the ball in the goal. And they're working together at it. Paul said, listen, pray with me. Pray together with me as athletes working together for the same goal. The same goal is to reach people for Christ. He said, you ought to pray for me and I ought to pray for you. You know, folks, we need to do that for each other. We need to contend together with each other in prayer for our relatives, for our loved ones, for the people of our community. To pray with each other and for each other. Share your prayer requests. Tell us about loved ones and relatives and friends that you're praying for and witnessing to and trying to reach for Christ. And ask each other to pray with you about this. Hey, brother, would you pray with me? I'm trying to reach Joe for Jesus. And I've been witnessing to him. Last week, God gave me this opportunity. Would you pray with me? And we need to be praying together. Working together to reach the lost for Christ. Paul said, that's what I want you to do for me. And his request was threefold. He said, first of all, verse 31, that I may be delivered from them that do not believe in Judea. He said, there's some in Judea that hate me. They don't believe. They hate Christianity. They've threatened to kill me before. And I've got word that they're going to get me this time. They're out to kill me. Paul said, pray for me. That God will protect me from those that don't like me because of my faith in Christ. Secondly, he said, pray that my gift would be accepted by the Jerusalem saints. Paul had collected this offering from all of these areas over here. And he's bringing it back to the Jews in Jerusalem. And he was afraid that maybe the Jews in Jerusalem would say, oh, what do you want? Are you trying to bribe us? Or what are you trying to do? You know, bring us offering. And Paul said, just pray that they'll accept it. We're giving it to them because we love them. Want to help them. They've been a blessing to us. And so Paul said, pray that they'll accept it. But then thirdly, he said, pray that I might be able to visit you and continue on to my journey in continuing the gospel. Verse 32, that I may come unto you with joy by the will of God and may with you be refreshed. And the God of peace be with you all. Amen. So Paul said, pray. Pray. Pray for safety. Pray for the acceptance of the blessing that I've got for Jerusalem and pray that I'll be able to come and visit you. Paul was depending on prayer. We need to depend on prayer as well. We need to depend on God in prayer. Depend on God. So as we wrap this up and think about what he's told us here this morning, we are to glorify God in all that we do. God gets all the glory. It is not me. It is all God. We need to live for God. This life is too short for self-glory. If you start living for yourself and pumping up your own name and thinking about what I can do and I like this and this pleases me, you're living for the wrong motives. We need to live for God. Don't live for these present pleasures. Live for God. Then depend on God and for your strength and encouragement. And live for eternity. God's calling us to action this morning. Will you accept the challenge? We've got a world around us that needs Christ. All of us know people around us that aren't saved. If Jesus came back today, they'd go to hell. We know that. But we're not trying to reach them. I struggle with it, and you struggle with it. What are we going to do about it? Paul said, I have done my best to reach everybody in this area. And now I'm stretching out to somebody else. That's my life. That's my goal. And folks, instead of living for pleasures, instead of living for sports, instead of living for the things of this life that don't matter, let's live for Jesus. Instead of teaching our children that sports is important and all the recreation is important and all these good things are important, these fun things are important, how about teaching them how important it is to tell people about Jesus. Take your children out and knock on doors and tell people about Jesus. Take your children out passing out tracts. Help them to see that this is the most important thing in all the world, telling others about Jesus. Let's make it our goal. God calls us to action. Let's act upon it. If there needs to be changes made in your life, make those changes. But let's just let God do a wonderful work in our life this year. And you know, if you're here today and have never been saved by believing the gospel, you need to be saved. That's where it starts. You can't do any of these things we talked about without Jesus. You need Jesus as your Savior. If you've not trusted Him as your Savior, today could be the day. Why not trust Him?